Well, we are continuing a series of messages here at the Vineyard about looking at some of our heroes of the faith, basically men and women who've listened to God and followed Jesus and loved other people in some unnatural or supernatural kinds of ways, the way that they've done that. And so today we're going to be talking about one of my great heroes of the faith, Mother Teresa. For more than 50 years, Mother Teresa sacrificially gave of her life to serve those in the streets of Calcutta that most people would overlook. They pretended not to see the lepers, the orphans, the beggars, the sickest of the sick, the poorest of the poor, those dying without any dignity or love. And when asked over and over again what kept her going, like why did she do this, what was the motivation, she always answered the exact same way. She said, "I see the face of Jesus in the poor, I do it for him. I see the face of Jesus in the poor, and I do it for him." This little woman, she was quite short, so I can say that. This little woman is a hero of the faith to me because she took the words of Jesus literally. She did them. There's a couple passages. I'll highlight a couple passages. I got to turn on my Bible. where Jesus calls us to this in a pretty remarkable way. You know, in Matthew 5:19, he says, "Whoever practices and teaches these commands, whoever practices and teaches these commands, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That's like Mother Teresa. She practiced what Jesus said. She took it literally. Jesus goes on, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." I don't know about you guys, but I would like to be at some point, maybe later in life, considered a wise person. Somebody who actually had a strong foundation. And according to Jesus, what I need to do is put his words into practice. That's what I need to do. And I love the way Mother Teresa did that. And so because of that, for me, she is a great hero of the faith. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at her story. And her story, then, I'm going to punctuate with some of her sayings, some of the things that she used to say. And I want to show you kind of where those come from in the scriptures and then call us to kind of live out the reality of what she lived out as well as some of the things that she said. So to begin with, she was born Agnes Gancha Boyajiu. That's a great name, isn't it? She eventually changed that to, you know, Teresa, Sister Teresa, and then Mother Teresa. She was born in 1910 in what we would now know as Macedonia. She was Albanian. She was born to a family that was actually, at that time, for that part of the culture, pretty well off. Her dad was a businessman, often had people traveling through and staying with them. Her mother was really a devout Catholic, always had a rosary in hand, always praying for the family, always praying for what God wanted to do. And so Gancha, as she was called, which really means little flower, left home at the age of 18 to become a missionary. At the age of 18 in 1928, she leaves home. She would never see her mother or her sister again. Her dad died when she was about 9. And listen to the parting words that her mother gave her, this 18-year-old daughter, as she puts her on a train, kind of headed away to go to the Sisters of Loretto in Ireland to learn English so that she could go to India and begin to teach in one of the schools there. Her mother said this, "Put your hand in Jesus' hand and walk alone with him." And then she added this, "Walk ahead, because if you look back, you'll go back." It means keep walking, don't look back. Put your hand in Jesus' hand. Put your hand in Jesus' hand and walk alone with him. Mother Teresa would say that the heart of Jesus has always been her first love. In fact, one of the best descriptions of her came from one of the sisters who worked with her, who said that she was a woman totally, passionately, and madly in love with Jesus. Mother Teresa would say that from childhood, the heart of Jesus has been her first love. When asked about kind of how she considered herself, like where was she from? She said this. She said, "By blood, I'm Albanian. By citizenship, I'm Indian," because she lived there for so many years. "By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." When she took her final vows as a sister, she began to refer to herself as Jesus's little spouse. Is that awesome? Listen, I believe that this is foundational for her life, that it's actually foundational for our lives if we want to grow as followers of Jesus. This is foundational for everything that came afterwards in her life. When you look at people like Mother Teresa or one of my other great favorite heroes of the faith, St. Francis, when you look at people like Francis or Mother Teresa, you can look at their lives and you can begin to think it's a little bit out there. It's a little bit too far for any of us to reach. It's a little bit just odd, isn't it? That you would like just devote yourselves to the poor, that you would do this kind of a thing. And we look at that and we think that's so separate from our lives, and we think, how could somebody do something really, from our culture's perspective, so absolutely crazy? G.K. Chesterton, a great thinker and writer of a couple generations ago from the UK, wrote a wonderful book on the life of St. Francis. And it's a small little book, but there's this really cool thing in the first chapter of that. He says, if you want to understand St. Francis, don't put him in the category of a saint. Don't put him in the category of a great man of God. If you really want to understand the life of St. Francis and the decisions he made, and I think this is true of Mother Teresa, if you really want to understand, you have to put them in the category of somebody who's madly and passionately in love. Mother Teresa was a great lover. She was a lover of Jesus and a lover of other people. You know, when people are in love, they do things that are odd, don't they? Have you ever seen somebody in love? They just do odd things for one another to try to show the other person that they love them. They're like up at all hours of the night. You know, they're constantly calling or texting or whatever we do to one another. They're just like they go out of their way to make the other person feel special. And Mother Teresa knew that she knew that she knew that God loved her so deeply, that God is a loving heavenly Father, that one of the things that she says is she wanted to love him like he'd never been loved before. She wanted to love God like he'd never been loved before. What would it be like to live a life, like to live even 1 hour of our lives, where we so love God like he's never been loved by a human being before? That was the thing that was there in her life. Having experienced God's love for her, she ardently desired to just love him like he'd never been loved before. And so what I do when I read stuff like this, I'm thinking about this, is I begin to kind of turn that into prayers in my own life. I begin to say, God, does my life look like somebody who's madly in love? Or does my life look more like somebody who's been married a really long time and the passion has dwindled? And now it's like, you know, we're roommates, ships passing in the night. What does my life look like? Would somebody who looks at your life say, now there's somebody who's madly in love with Jesus? Or somebody who's like, yeah, Jesus is an acquaintance, but there's not. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It's like, that's where we want to go with this thing. When you take Jesus' words, as I said earlier, and put them into practice, it's like it's going to begin to change the way your life actually looks to everyone around you. Here's another question. What's one thing I could do today to love God as he's never been loved before? So as we go through Mother Teresa's life, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of her thoughts. We're going to look at where those thoughts are really contained in the scriptures. And then we're going to ask ourselves some hard questions like this. What's one thing that you and I could do today, this week, to love God like he's never been loved before? Now, here's one of the things that happens. As you begin to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as you begin to orient your life that way, one of the things that happens is then you also begin to love what God loves. You also begin to love what he loves. Eventually, she leaves for India, sailing away from Ireland. She wrote back these words to her family as she sailed away. She said, pray for your missionary that Jesus may help her save as many immortal souls as possible from the darkness of unbelief. There's some great word pictures there. Reflecting back, she said this, from the age of 5.5 years, when I first received him, meaning Jesus, the love for souls has been within. It grew with the years until I came to India with the hope of saving many souls. She writes to her family, I must go. India is scorching as hell, but its souls are beautiful and precious because the blood of Christ has bedewed them. See, at some point, our loving of God will lead us to love what God loves, and what God loves is other people. There's so many causes that we could fight for. There's so many rights that we can stand up for. There's so many things that we could become the champion of, so many things to defend. Mother Teresa understood that all of that is absolutely worthless if we don't love what God loves. And God loves the humans. So when she writes about souls, she's talking about that part of you and I that's not just in our body, but that part of you and I that lives forever. And that is either going to live forever with God or apart from God. That's the only two choices that we see in the scriptures. There's only two ways that it goes. And so she wanted to bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus so that the most loving thing that she could possibly do, the most loving thing that you and I could possibly do for another human being is help them get in touch with Creator God in a really powerful, real, tangible, experiential way. And that's what her life was about. I love reading that. So I don't know about you. When I became a Christian, one of the things I discovered was it wasn't just about me and Jesus, right? That Jesus had like this whole community of people that I was involved in. I'll never forget, I came up out of the baptism waters in this little Mennonite church where I got baptized as a 17-year-old. I came up out of the baptism waters, and there's a whole group of little old ladies in the front row. They were probably in their 40s and 50s. But to me, they looked like little old ladies in the front row. And they were crying, and I turned to Pastor Ted, and I said, why are they crying? And he said, because you're now part of their family. They're so happy that you're part of their family. And I'm like, I don't even know who they are. Like, other than they make Jello with peas in it, and it's two things that should never go together, and they bring it to potlucks. Like, other than that, I don't know who they are, kind of thing. And he goes, they are your sisters in Christ, and they love you. That God brought me into family. And I don't know how it's gone for you, but as I've been involved in the church over the years, very early on, I remember praying this, God, I love you, but all the people suck. Like, the people are really annoying. Have you ever felt that way? Especially in like a large church like this, you know, with so many people in the lobby, it's like there's so many people. And I remember praying that, and I remember just hearing nothing back from God. God, I really love you, but the people suck. Like, you don't really love Jesus. You don't really love him until you begin to love what he loves. I can hear him now going, oh, Michael, Michael, Michael. So far to go. Exactly. I love that. I'm always at the beginning of my growth curve. I got a lot farther to go. So the question that we then ask as a result of that is, how am I allowing God to express his love and his compassion to other people? Because that's the whole purpose Jesus came. The whole purpose of the incarnation was God wanted to show the humans what he was really like and then draw us into relationship with himself by providing the way on the cross and through the resurrection that we could have this real life with him. We love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love Mother Teresa's take on this at one point as she's speaking. She said, God still loves the world. And he sends you and me to be his love and his compassion to the poor. What's this thing with the poor? Why does she always bring the poor up? Here's one thing I've learned following Jesus. If you want to get in touch with God's heart, like if you're serious about this, and you want to get in touch with God's heart, get yourself face to face with people who are in need. And you'll begin to experience some of God's heart. Get yourself face to face, I double dog dare you, with people who are in need. And you'll begin to experience some of his heart. Because you won't have the answers. Your pad answers will seem really cheap. It'll seem like tissue paper houses for what's going on really in their lives. So she travels to Calcutta, India in 1929 to teach at the Loretta School for Girls, where she eventually becomes headmistress, like the principal. She stays there for nearly 20 years. 20 years. And she said that those years at the school were filled with true happiness. She served well. She was respected by everybody. One of the things that she says about her life is that her life, her vocation, what she's done, has basically been one prolonged yes to God, without even a look at the cost. That this whole thing was just simply about making herself available and saying yes to God at every turn. She writes a letter way back when she's 18 to get accepted to that school. Here's what she wrote. She wrote, "Reverend Mother Superior, be so kind to hear my sincere desire. I want to work for your, I want to join your society so that one day I may become a missionary sister and work for Jesus who died for us all. I've completed the fifth class of high school. Of languages, I know Albanian, which is my mother tongue, and Serbian. I know a little French. English, I do not know at all, but I hope in the good God that he will help me to learn the little I need, so I'm beginning immediately these days to practice it." And this is how she signs off that letter. "I don't have any special conditions. I only want to be in the missions, and for everything else, I surrender myself completely to the good God's disposal." Oh, man, that's it. That's like where everything was birthed right there, that surrender to the good God's disposal. Everything else came from that. She just simply said yes to God. Now, there's two things there that stand out to me. First of all, she knows that God is good. Twice in this letter when she's 18 and she's writing, "I know the good God will help me learn English. I surrender myself to the good God's disposal." One of the things that holds us back, is that we don't believe that God is good. That's the essence of sin. That's the essence of the whole mess, the problem that we're in as humanity, is that we don't believe in God's goodness. And so Adam and Eve didn't believe that God's saying, don't eat from the tree of life, don't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. The whole reason was for their good. It's for their good. They didn't believe that, so they ate. That's the essence of sin. We don't trust that God's out for our best interest, and so we think we got to figure it out. We got to do it our way. I know the scriptures say to live my life this way. Screw the scriptures, because I just want to be happy. I want to do what I want. I want my best thing, and so I don't gonna pay attention to what God says about this area, my finances, or this area, my sexuality, or this area, how I treat other people. I'm just going to ignore all that stuff because I want what I want. And it's totally different. That her perception was that God was good. Listen, one of the classes that we teach here on a regular basis is a discipleship group. It gets split into three quarters, and it goes for a whole year. It's called The Good and Beautiful God. And one of the things that we do in that group is we help people exchange the narratives, the stories in their head about how God is not good, help them exchange that for some stories, some narratives from the scriptures about how absolutely good is. Because there's one thing that Jesus teaches us is that God's absolutely good, that he's a loving heavenly Father that we can completely trust, that he's really good in every way. She completely surrendered to his disposal, but she couldn't have done that if she didn't believe that he was good. She wanted to give him something very beautiful, something without reserve, so she resolved to say yes to God in every circumstance, and that little private vow was one of her greatest secrets. When people would ask her, "Why did you vow to say yes to God in everything?" she would say this, "Why must we give ourselves fully to God? Because God has given himself to us. If God, who owes nothing to us, is ready to impart to us no less than himself, shall we answer with just a fraction of ourselves?" I love that. That's like really good math. If God's given absolutely everything of himself to us in every single way, who are we to think, okay, I'll just give him back, you know, a fraction? The reality is he owns everything that you are. He owns everything that I am. And so we place ourselves at his disposal. We think that maybe I'll have to do something that makes me unhappy. Mother Teresa found in that her greatest joy. In fact, it was so much so that when she would meet somebody who's unhappy, she would assume the reason that they're unhappy is because they're not giving themselves fully to God and placing themselves at his disposal. And that's the reason for all unhappiness. Because she found in the midst of what she was doing the greatest joy. The greatest joy. Do you see how that's topsy-turvy from our culture? In every way, shape, and form. Topsy-turvy from the way that we've been raised up. Well, here's another thing that's topsy-turvy. She often called herself the little nothing. Now, don't misunderstand this. She did not struggle with a low self-image. It was her image of God that was so huge that she saw herself as she really was. So she wrote, "Very often I feel like a little pencil in God's hands. He does the writing, he does the thinking, he does the movement. I only have to be the pencil." I've discovered that that's a very freeing way to live. When Brenda and I first moved up to Duluth 16 plus years ago to kind of help replant the Vineyard Church as lead pastors, one of the things that I felt at that point in time was a lot of pressure on myself to see if we could make this thing work, see if we could turn this around. The salary that was being offered was not nearly enough for my family and my three kids, and so I thought, I got to work hard. I got to figure out a way to make this work. I got to do this. And over a period of a few months, it became a lot of pressure on me that I couldn't stand up under. And one day while I was praying, I kind of heard out of the scriptures, it's Matthew 14 or 16, I can't remember the exact verse, where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. And on this rock, meaning that confession, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And as those words stood out to me one day in prayer, I felt like God saying, Michael, I will build the Vineyard. I will build my church. And I realized he's been doing it for a long time. He's like really good. Like it was my first shot at it, and I had no clue what I was doing. And I had no problem admitting that. I feel like God told me to do this, and so I'm doing it, but I have no idea what to do. And he said, I will build my church. I blew that up, big print, stuck it on my wall, so I have to read it every day. Jesus said, I will build my church. Cool. So every day in my prayer, I go, Jesus, you got me into this mess. I have no idea what to do, so please come now. Hurry. People would call and complain, and they'd whine about things, you know, like people do. And, you know, before that, it was me calling somebody else and complaining and whining. But at this point now, they're calling me and whining and complaining. And I just look up at that, and I go, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus, would you come? It's really freeing to realize you don't have to do the thinking. You don't have to do the moving. You don't have to do the writing. You just have to be the stupid little wooden stick with graphite. And what if it wasn't like a really clean, cool pencil? What if it was all gnarled and chewed up and the eraser was half gone? That's how Mother Teresa saw herself in the midst of this. You know, that's the way that she thought of herself. Another thing that she used to say to people is, give Jesus a free hand and let him use you without consulting you. What would it look like for God to use your life and not have to ask permission? Because it was just there for him to use. To live in this way, she would say, total surrender to God, loving trust, produces perfect cheerfulness. One interviewer asked her, how do you handle the admiration of the whole world? After she'd become pretty famous and everybody knew what she was doing. And the interviewer was a priest, and she responded by saying, Father, Jesus has given me a very great grace, and that is the deepest conviction of my total nothingness. Do you get that? The deepest conviction of my total nothingness? Do you see how this goes against everything that we are taught from kindergarten on up? You will make it. You are good. You have everything in you. Dig deep. You can do this thing. Mother Teresa said her secret to life was, I am totally and completely nothing. She goes on to say, if he, meaning God, could find a poorer woman through whom to do his work, he would not choose me. He would choose that woman. I just happened to be the worst person he could possibly find to show his greatness. See, listen, only the certainty that she was loved unconditionally could have ever given her enough confidence to abandon herself to God so completely and without reserve. That is foundational to this whole deal. That God absolutely loves her. That God absolutely cherishes her. And so she can trust him. He's a good God. And in the midst of that, she found this incredible joy. My prayer for us is that you and I would know his unconditional love, that we could surrender ourselves completely to him, that we would know his goodness, that we would quit debating him and just say, yes, I'm going to give you, God, a blank check for my life. This is how I picture becoming a Christian. You give God a blank check, right? So you guys, has anybody written a check in the last 30 years? Like, you know what a check looks like? So you start out, you write the date on it, right? I'll do it backwards for you. You write the date on it. Right? And then you put pay to the order of, just write Jesus Christ, God Almighty, right? And then amount, anything, everything I ever was, ever will be. Put the amount, just write that out. My whole entire freaking life. And then sign it. That's what it means to become a Christian. Like you give him that whole thing. You're not inviting him in like, you know, a sprinkle of paprika into the stew of your life. Like, you're giving the whole thing to him. It's not like we need, you know, it's not like our house needs like a little remodel. It's like the thing needs completely destroyed and he builds the house. It's not like your car just needs new brakes. The thing needs crushed up, thrown away, and then a whole new car needs built. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I love the way Mother Teresa got that. I love the way that she lived that out. So I just wonder, would you and I be willing to live as a little pencil? A little chewed up, eraser half gone, badly needing sharpened pencil. And he does the writing, he does the thinking, he does the moving. So in the midst of doing that, she spent 20 years as this headmistress, as this principal or teacher in principal in this school in Calcutta. And then on a train ride in 1946, she's going on a spiritual retreat. She receives what she calls the call within the call. That God had already called her to this, and now he's calling her deeper to the poorest of the poor. And so she comes back, she feels like God says to her, go be my light, or come be my light to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. I want you to go to the poor, I want you to live with the poor, I want you to live like the poor live. I want you to leave the safety of the convent. I want you to leave the safety of all the surroundings and everything that's going on there, and live like the poor with the poor so that you can bring them to Jesus and bring Jesus to them. As she begins to share this vision with her overseers, and this is what most of us know her for, as she begins to share this with her overseers, one of the things that happens immediately is they say, so you had a vision from God. Okay, cool, let's wait. Let's wait. I mean, picture that. Picture you're on a train ride and you're going on a spiritual retreat and God shows up and he gives you this really cool vision. He speaks to you about all this stuff that it's supposed to be. You bring it to your superiors. You bring it to your spiritual overseers. You bring it to like your pastor, your small group leader, and they say, cool, let's wait. Do you realize that that's normal Christianity? That's normal life in every way, shape, and form the way that God created it. The Bible talks often about sowing and reaping, but reaping does not just immediately follow sowing, does it? You sow, I'm not talking about sowing, I'm talking about sowing seeds. Like, for instance, I really don't like gardening. I don't like playing in the dirt, I don't like messing with the dirt, I don't like trying to get things to grow, because I'm bad at it, right? And so, like, I've been trying to grow some grass in the back of my house to help stop some erosion going on, right? And so I'm trying to grow grass, and so I got topsoil, I put it all out there, and I sprinkled the seed all over the place, you know, and I'm watering it every day, I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm like, there's nothing happening. Biblically, here's how everything works in our lives. We sow into our life, and then we wait, and then we wait, and then we wait, and then we wait, and then weeds pop up, and you have to pull those, and then you keep waiting. I went away for about 3 weeks on, you know, the national conference, motorcycle trip. I come back. There's green stuff growing there, and very little of it's grass. Well, I'm thankful that something's growing, you know. I had a guy after the last service go, I run a sod service, call me. I'm like, I am calling him, too, because I need some freaking help with this thing. I don't do it well. One of the things that happens when we say yes to God is that we get to wait. There's always waiting between the sowing and the reaping. And so a wonderful spiritual discipline to practice is the discipline of submission. And submission is just simply, Mother Teresa would write about the blessedness of submission. Because she wanted to know that this wasn't just some odd idea that popped up in her head because she had too much, I don't know what she ate, rice, right? Too much curry, and it just like this, because she got this idea, right? She wanted to know this was God, because it's kind of a scary thing, like with the Florex. They want to know this is God, because it's kind of a frightening thing to move away from family and to go do what these folks are doing. It's incredible, and it's scary. And so the discipline of submission is a discipline of not getting our own way. And this is an easy thing to practice. Like, I'm going to give you two examples of how you can practice this week. You ever driving along in a car and you're following somebody that's going too slow? You ever doing that? What comes up in your mind? What comes up in your heart and your spirit when you're following somebody that in your mind is going too slow? Get out of my way, right? Honk. I try to get around them as fast as I can. That's why motorcycles are fun, especially being in California. That was a blast. They'd like are right in between the traffic. I followed them for a little bit, and then I got scared. So that's what comes up, right? Why don't you just pray? Here's a practice. Pray and say, God, do I really need to get around this person? And then if he says no, then you just stay behind him. Or here's another way to practice it. You go to a restaurant and you don't get what you ordered. Right? They give you something, it's not what you ordered, or it's not right. It's too hot, too cold, too something. Normally we'd complain and send it back and we get what we want, right? Discipline of submission. I eat it anyway. And I don't talk about it. Like I don't bring it up. I just eat it anyway. Like that's awesome. Discipline of submission. And when we practice this, one of the things that's really cool, you see, the reason that they're taking so long with Mother Teresa, and they took 4, 5, 6 years with her with this vision before they really released her to do this thing, because in the midst of that, what they're doing is they're practicing discernment. They're waiting. They're caring for her. They're holding her best interests at heart. They're trying to discern whether or not it's really Jesus who's inviting her to care for the poorest of the poor. She could only proceed with the approval of her supervisors. To her, their blessing was not a mere formality, but a protection and assurance that God's hand was in this undertaking. And so she didn't sit quietly. She wrote almost every week or every other week or at least once a month. She wrote letters to her superiors, making the case again, pleading the case. Maybe I didn't say it the way I really felt it the first time. Let me try it again. And when you read through those letters, it's awesome. And at the end of every letter, she's saying, I am your humble servant. I will do what you want. I'm your little one. I'm the pencil. I'll do whatever you feel like God tells you to do. And at the end of that process, this is what one of the archbishops wrote about her. She has a very high ideal in her religious life, is intimately united with our Lord, humble and submissive, obedient, extremely zealous, but entirely oblivious to self. That's awesome. This wonderful ability to trust God's leadership over those that she had entrusted herself to. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times people come to us and say, hey, there's this thing God told me that he wants me to do. I just need you to bless it. Like I'm in the rubber stamp blessing business. I'm not in the rubber stamp blessing business. If what you want is a rubber stamp of blessing, go get it somewhere else. What I'm looking for and what we're looking for in the Vineyard community is people who want to do life and discernment together. Helping to coordinate national church planning. When somebody comes to me and says, Michael, I'm supposed to plant a Vineyard church, I go, cool. I'm going to wait for God to tell me that you're supposed to plant a Vineyard church too. And then together we'll agree and you'll have my full support. But if you just want to rush out and do it on your own, good luck. Have fun. Don't fall down and hurt yourself. That's the way we do it. See, God himself is community. He's called us into community. We're meant to do this together. When you read through the scriptures, God's raising up not a person of God. He's raising up a people that bear his name and image. Together we bear his name and image. Together we can do that. So one of the questions people ask is, Michael, what if my pastor's not listening? What if I'm going to my small group leader or my pastor, but they're not listening to God? What do I do then? And here's the way I ask it. Do you trust that your God is big enough? Do you trust that he's big enough to speak to those in leadership over you? And they're like, well, yeah, I trust God's big enough, but what if they're not listening? No. God could speak to an ass, a donkey. He could surely speak to your leader, right? I think he can do that. And so is your God so small, so anemic, that there's some people he can't speak to? Or could he speak to everyone? This was enormously helpful for Brenda and I as we began to explore God's call for ministry in our lives. At one point, I felt like God was calling us to move up here, and Brenda didn't want to. Rather than debate and argue, we just prayed about it together. I came home 3 days later. She's in the living room crying. I said, what happened? She said, God spoke to me and said, Brenda, get over it. And I'm like, awesome. How come I can't say that? The fact that I have to ask that question shows you how far I have to go. In January 1948, she got permission after a mass. She heard the long-awaited words, you may go ahead. And then this amazing thing happened. She quit hearing the voice of God. What came next was a huge surprise. The God whom she'd loved and been so devoted to suddenly appeared so very far away. She lived with this constant longing for God, which was just as constantly unfulfilled. And she wrote over and over again about the darkness in her soul. Why? What are you doing, my God, to one so small? She said, I'd felt like a nobody to everybody else for most of my life. Now I feel like a nobody even to God. She went on to say, if this brings you glory, if you get a drop of joy from this, if souls are brought to you, if my suffering satiates your thirst, here I am, Lord. With joy I accept it all to the end of life, and I will smile even at your hidden face. Picture this. This is a woman who had known God deeply and intimately and done ministry for years. She finally gets permission to do what she really wants to do, and God feels totally far away from there till the end of her life. It wasn't just a year or two. It wasn't just a dark night of the soul. It was a dark 20 or 30 years of the soul. The people who worked with her knew nothing about it. The only ones who knew were her supervisors that she would write to and ask for spiritual discernment and ask them, am I doing something wrong? And they would write back and say, no, it looks like you're doing everything right. This is something that God's doing. And she felt the aloneness that the poor felt. She was able to bond with them in ways that she had never been able to bond before. You know, here's the deal biblically. There are times when we are in complete obedience to God, but experience none of his blessing, presence, or voice. It doesn't mean that we're in disobedience. Listen, when Jesus, you can read about it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness for temptation, it was right after the baptism. So Heavenly Father had said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes on him. There's all this empowering. And then it says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It wasn't like in a cool car. Like he shoved him out into the wilderness, into the desert. And the only voice that Jesus heard in the wilderness that we have recorded is the voice of the tempter, the devil. And the thing that Jesus clung to that whole time was the scriptures. That every time he was tempted, he would bring up the scriptures. It was an amazingly, and that's one of the things that God does to our lives. He's testing our hearts, our motivations, our calling, our obedience. And for Jesus, the key to being sustained in this whole deal with withstanding temptation was the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Bible were deeply there. The same thing is true in Mother Teresa's life. And so what she ends up doing is being obedient every single day, enduring this by just showing up for work every single day. And there'll be times in your life as a parent, as somebody who's at work, as somebody who's following Jesus, there's going to be multiple times in your life and mine when we don't have like all the fluff. We don't have all the cool stuff. There's not like, you know, I don't know, gold dust falling from heaven. We're showing up to work every day in obedience to him. And that becomes way more important than all the extra feelings that sometimes are there and sometimes aren't. This is a huge deal. Parents, this is a huge deal. Couples, if you want to stay married, this is a huge deal. If you want, the key to endurance, the key to pressing through is to keep showing up. And then there's times where God shows up powerfully and does really cool things. She walked through this time. That's a whole nother talk I could go into in great detail. And then in that process of feeling like God's far away, she wins the Nobel Peace Prize in 79. Her fame continues to grow. And when people ask her about how could we do big things, how can we change the world, she says, don't look for the big things. Just do small things with great love. Small things with great love. She would prefer to remain completely unnoticed. She never took credit for her accomplishments, always tried to divert attention that she received to God and to his work among the poor. People from all walks of life recognized her selfless love, her compassion for the poor. They admired her simplicity, her genuineness, and her gentleness. What Jesus says in Matthew 5:19 that I read at the beginning, it proved true. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. She lived that out. In July 1960, the Catholic Relief Services in New York invited her on behalf of the National Council of Catholic Women to their national convention in Las Vegas. She declined over and over again. She said things like this, thank you, I won't be able to come. I'm not meant for meetings and conventions. Speaking in public and I don't agree. My friend Miss E. Egan, an American that she knew, will do the needful much better in my place. They kept inviting. They were persistent. They wanted Mother Teresa to come to this thing. So they invited again and again and again. Finally, she took the pile of invitations again to her archbishop. And she said this, I asked his grace and he told me I should go. Therefore, I will come for the convention. Thank God I have plenty to do. Otherwise, from now, I would be terrified of that big public. She went on to say that meetings have a terribly sickening effect on me. It's a real sacrifice and an act of blind obedience. She didn't see the benefit of it at all. Now, she's not talking about board meetings or staff meetings or office meetings, right? She's talking about meetings where there's a whole crowd gathered and you're in the spotlight up front, like what most people dream of being in that place. That's what she's talking about. They have a terrible, sickening effect on me. It's an act of blind obedience. She went on to say this. I love this. She went on to say, my going to U.S. was the hardest act of obedience I ever had to give God. See, it's not about the great things that God's asking us to do. This whole thing is about the small things and being really obedient every single step of the way and saying, God, you can have every part of my life. You can do whatever you want to with my life. She lived this simple, caring life for one person at a time. So my questions are, what would it look like to follow her example as she followed the example of Jesus? What would that look like? What would it look like for you and I if we surrendered to God completely and loved and cared for just one person at a time? There was a mom that asked her one point, like, what can I do? How can I participate in this? This young mom. And Mother Teresa looked at her and said, go home and love your family. One person at a time. You love those that God has placed closest to you, right around you, and then you just keep loving as that circle grows bigger. Love God, love people. That's what Jesus has called us to. And the love of God will bring us to the love of people. So here's what I'd like to do kind of in closing. I'd like to have Mother Teresa bless us. Give yourself fully to God, she said. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love than in your own weakness. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, we confess that we often believe in our own weakness more than your love. We often believe in our own ability to figure out what's good for us other than your goodness. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? I love the way you deal. God deals so gently and so tenderly with us, so lovingly. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and do that right now? If you're in the ministry team, can you make your way forward? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard, and we will pray for anything going on in your life, spiritual, emotional, financial, physical stuff, whatever's going on in your life, we'd love to pray for. In addition to that, there's kind of two main groups of people that I want to invite to come forward today to respond to this. And really, this is the sweet part of the service. If you miss this part, if you've never come forward for prayer, this is where like the personal interaction with God just goes way deeper. We're called into community with one another. Let somebody pray for you today. So here's the two big groups other than the general things. And the first one is this. Some of us really have a hard time believing in the goodness of God. We've never really personally experienced his love. We've never just been overwhelmed, overcome. We've never dipped our toes into that. We've never let down our guard enough to allow ourselves to be loved. We're so worried about protecting ourselves from hurt that we've protected ourselves from love. And so I want to invite you to come forward. If you long for more of that experience of love, or you feel like that's been a really thing that's just really distant, way out there, take a big risk and come out of your seat and come forward and let some folks pray for you. And the second thing has to do with our loving others. If we take the words of Jesus literally, then he really does love people. And for some of us, we have bought into an idolatry of cynicism towards people. That we feel like we know their motives, we feel like we know what's in them. And we've just become very cynical and unloving, judgmental, callous towards the other humans. And I believe God wants to break through that today, if you'll let him. He wants to kind of break through that callousness of your heart and begin to give you his heart for other people. I love the way that Mother Teresa didn't love humanity, she loved people. She didn't love Christianity, she loved Christ. And I think God wants to impart a bit of that today. So these guys that lead us in worship, please come forward and get some prayer. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of your weekend and enjoy the barbecue.